Psalm 23, let's read from verse number 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. God, bless the time that you've given us here in your word. Holy Spirit, illuminate the word and put these absolute truths deep in our hearts, that we may be more and more like Christ. Thank you that you've justified us. Thank you that you are sanctifying us. Thank you for the future hope of our glorification. Lord, in the day in which we live, we say, like John, Jesus, come quickly. But Lord, amidst that, you've given us this life to live. So help us to live it for Christ. Bless this time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The three psalms that we are in, 22, 23, 24, form a unit. In Psalm 22, we looked at our suffering Savior. Here in Psalm 23, we're looking at our shepherd Savior. Then in Psalm 24, in a month from now, we will look at our returning Savior. Warren Wiersbe lays this out very well. He says, in 22, the shepherd dies for the sheep. In 23, the shepherd lives for the sheep. And in 24, the shepherd returns in glory to reward his sheep for their service. What a wonderful thought we have in that from these three psalms. We focus here on Psalm 23 and we look at our shepherd Savior. How is Jesus, how is our God a shepherd to us? Though this psalm is most often used in funerals, verse number 6 tells us that this psalm is a focus on what the shepherd does for us all the days of our life. I'm not telling you don't have this psalm read at your funeral. You're not wrong if you do that. In fact, most funerals that I do, we still are going to do that. I hope they read it at my funeral. But it is unique that most of what is here is not death-related, it's life-related. And I want us to focus on that here today. David begins with an affirmation in verse number 1. I will not be in want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. With the Lord as shepherd, the sheep should never fear need. That title, Lord, there, you see it in all caps in the text, is the English translation of the great Old Testament personal name for God. Does anybody know what the personal name for God is? Yahweh, right? We just put it as Lord in the scriptures here. This name was first revealed to Moses through the burning bush in Exodus chapter number 3. God is referred to personally by this name more than 4,000 times in the pages of the Old Testament. The name Yahweh, or Lord here, literally means I am who I am, or I am that I am. This is an inexhaustible name, which is fitting of its bearer. You couldn't call me by that name. I couldn't call you by that name, but we can call our God, we can call our Lord Yahweh, because he is that I am. He is inexhaustible. To declare in a name, I am who I am, refers to God's timelessness on the one hand and his self-sufficiency on the other hand. Self-sufficiency means that God needs nothing. This is his attribute of aseity. He is dependent upon nothing to be who he is. It is not because of that he is, he just is. What a wonderful thought that is. He needs no wisdom from anyone else. He has all wisdom within himself. He needs no power because he is all powerful. He doesn't need to be worshipped. He doesn't need to be helped. He doesn't need to be served. Yet he has us worship him and help him and serve him. He is not accountable to anyone. He answers only to himself. So as we think of God as Yahweh and self-sufficient, these are the things that come to mind. Also, we think of his timelessness, meaning God is always the same in these eternal traits and these his attributes. He was like this yesterday. He will be like this tomorrow. How many of you in your growth in your Christian life have come to a time of maturity that you said, I didn't understand that about God before now, but now I know. Yeah. And there's usually one of two ways that we respond to that. Let's survey the crowd. How many of you responded to that? You said, I'm glad I know that this is how God is. How many of you responded to that and you said, I don't think that's how God is? Oh, you're lying. I think we've all done that at times reading our Bibles. We come across one of these hard truths and we say, wait a minute now. This isn't the peace-loving hippie Jesus that I'm used to. This seems a little harsh. This is our God. He was like this yesterday. He will be like this tomorrow. Your days are 70 years and his are eternal. He will be unchanged and unchangeable forever because he is the great I am. This is who David refers to here. He grew up as a shepherd himself. And now as an older man, he looks back on his own life and he declares, Yahweh is my shepherd. The Lord, that Lord, Yahweh is my shepherd. In ancient Israel, the shepherd's work was considered the lowest of all work. In fact, in a family, you would always take the youngest capable and have them do this. We saw that play out in David's life. You remember when he was anointed to be king? Everybody else came first and they said, isn't there somebody else? Well, there's David. He's out watching the sheep. This was the idea of the shepherd. But David looks back through his life here and says, Yahweh is my shepherd. A shepherd would live with his sheep 24 hours a day. A shepherd had to have unwavering devotion to the flock. He couldn't get sidetracked with his own wants, his own hobbies, his own things. He had to be focused on those sheep day and night. Good weather, bad weather. He had to nurture them, guide them, protect the sheep. The shepherd assumed full responsibility for the needs and the safety of his flock, even risking his own life for their protection. This is David's point here in verse number 1 as he says, the Lord is my shepherd. He looks around at his own life and he recognizes God's presence in his life just the same way God has chosen to shepherd his people. He is their everything. He is their constant protector. I want to restate that first line with a differing emphasis. I wanted to put God up lofty and high as he deserves to be, but then remind you that David does refer to him in the personal name. So what is a personal name here? So if you call me by my personal name, you're going to call me Chance. If you call me by my professional title, you're going to call me... It's different in different churches, right? I have one preacher friend. He says when he goes up north, they call him Dr. So-and-so, but when he's down south, they call him Brother So-and-so, you know, just by his first name there. Yeah, we have personal names. And then if you get even more personal, you get around my mom and my dad, guess what they're going to call me? Close? We're in the south. There we go. Yeah. David here refers to God in the most personal way he knows, Yahweh, but then put the emphasis on the word my. The Lord is my shepherd. The word my there emphasizes how deeply personal and close was his individual relationship with God. This is definitive. There's no doubt. There is no wonder. There's no lack of clarity for David here. He's saying he is mine and I'm his. I love to quote Spurgeon. Spurgeon said, if he be a shepherd to no one else, he is a shepherd to me. He cares for me. He watches over me. He preserves me. Leave here with that confidence today. As David said, the Lord is my shepherd. He is your shepherd if you're one of his sheep. And he is devoted to you. He cares for you. He watches over you. He will preserve you. Now, up against that, we must take a measure of humbleness. It is not our significance for which God has chosen to shepherd us. How many of you here this morning would just say honestly and humbly in front of the whole crowd, I'm a pretty delightful person? But we think that way, don't we? It's helpful to be reminded in the scriptures that it is not our significance for which God has chosen to shepherd us. James Boyce says, left to themselves, sheep lack everything. They are the most helpless animals. But if we belong to the one who is self-sufficient, the one who is inexhaustible and utterly unchanged by time, we will lack nothing. He's sufficient for all things, and he will provide for us because the Lord is my shepherd. Left to myself, I will only ever be in want. But Yahweh is my shepherd. I shall not want. The compound names of Jehovah in the Old Testament reflect the contents of this psalm. We've already seen Yahweh. We'll also see the phrase, I shall not want, which brings our minds to Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. And then still waters. This is Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is our peace. He restores my soul. This is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. Paths of righteousness is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. You are with me is Jehovah Shema, the Lord is there. Presence of my enemies brings in Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. Anoint my head with oil brings in Jehovah Emkadesh, the Lord who sanctifies. All throughout this psalm, as David says, the Lord is my shepherd. He is making recognition of all of who God is. He gives us five more lines then in this psalm, this poem, this Israelite hymn about God. To say his God, Almighty God, the one true God, will provide rest, verse number 2. Guidance in verse number 3, comfort in verse number 4, provision in verse number 5, and then a home in verse number 6. So let's begin in verse number 2. After we've acknowledged that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What is he providing? Rest. Verse 2 says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. David words this like a parent and a child relationship. He makes me to lie down because otherwise I would stay up. I don't know what their logic is. I have been young, but now I'm old and I love a good nap. But for whatever reason, children fight sleep. I don't understand that. I'm sure I did it as a child too. And parents must insist upon rest for their children. They must insist upon them staying in the bed, closing their eyes, nodding off so that they get rest. There's a pastor. His name is Philip Keller. You're probably more familiar with Timothy Keller, not the same guy. Philip Keller is a pastor and an author who also was a shepherd for 8 years. And much of his writing has to do with his shepherd relationship as he overlays that into being a pastor. In his book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, he notes this: sheep do not lie down easily. In fact, it is almost impossible for them to be made to lie down unless four requirements are met. So mom's trying to get the baby to take a nap this afternoon, maybe write these down, I don't know. Number one, owing to their timidity, sheep refuse to lie down unless they are free of all fear. What does that look like in the child's life? There's a boogeyman under my bed. Number two, because of the social behavior within a flock, sheep will not lie down unless they are free from friction with others of their kind. Boy, aren't church members that way? I get calls every Monday. I don't mean to gossip, but no, I don't get those calls every Monday. I'm just kidding. But we need to be free from friction from others of our kind. Number three, if tormented by flies or parasites, sheep will not lie down. Only when free of these pests can they relax. You know, if you think about being a sheep, I can do this. But what is a sheep left to do? They don't even have a tail like a cow can kind of, you know, swat the flies. But sheep can't do this. So the shepherd has a lot on his plate. And number four, sheep will not lie down as long as they feel a need of finding food. So they must be free from hunger, free from fear, free from friction, free from flies, and free from hunger. Are we not much like sheep? David says here, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. See, you wouldn't want this priest at your funeral. It'd be kind of weird, wouldn't it? I never could get them to take a nap, but look at how they're resting now. Notice how the psalmist explains the rest his shepherd provides. In the green meadow, up against the still waters, there is rest. A green meadow being a sure source of food, lacking the annoyances that would prevent rest and nurture like other terrain might. The still waters then providing a gentle backdrop. Again, a place to water, but also a defense on that one side. And gentle, not rapid. Water with very little fear. This is a place free of fears and flies and need, which all leads to contentment that prevents friction with the other sheep. Our God gives us this sort of rest. Next, in verse number 3, David said, I will not want guidance. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. By leading a sheep along the paths of righteousness, he restores their soul for his glory. David words that here, his name's sake. My dad taught me as a young boy, son, don't ever do anything that puts a scar on the family name. Protect that at all costs. Be a person of honor because of our family name is all we've got. This is God's glory in our sense. He restores us for his glory. R.C. Sproul in his commentary here connects verse 3 to verse number 2. He says the idiom refers to the physical renewal that sheep experience once they get the needed food, water, and rest mentioned in the previous verse. So the shepherd guides them along the proper paths. Now I'm going to hang on there on the next slide, Tommy. Just don't go to it till I tell you, okay? I'm going to share with you again from Philip Keller, the pastor shepherd. And he explains a situation known to shepherds as a cast sheep or a cast down sheep. Who knows what a cast sheep is? Dr. Hartz or anybody else? All right, well, us nerds are going to keep it to ourselves for just a minute. I didn't know if there were any actual shepherds in here, and I was going to let you flex your muscles, but you're not a shepherd.
No, we used to have sheep.
Okay, oh, well, all right, then you qualify. Tell everybody about a cast sheep. That's right. All right, Tommy, show the slide. Now that looks cute, doesn't it? And you just want to go up and rub its belly and then say, come on, Lassie. But there's one problem with the way God designed this animal. What do you guess it cannot do right there? When a heavy or a fat, this is quoting from Keller, or a long fleece sheep will lie down comfortably in some little hollow, like the shepherd wants it to do. He makes me to lie down, but they get so comfortable and they roll over to where it feels just right. Their center of gravity takes over and their legs pop up in the air and they cannot get rolled back over. This gets so bad that they panic and they start to paw frantically. The blood cuts off and they can actually die within a very quick amount of time here if they don't get turned back over. The gases build up in the body. The circulation cuts off to the legs. And within hours, that sheep that looks like that can die. The only one who can restore the sheep to its health is the shepherd. Now, outside of you going this afternoon and taking your nap, I hope you look like this. This would be great. We're promised rest in the Lord, and I hope you get rest in the Lord like this afternoon with your belly fat from your lunch. And do y'all sleep with your... I don't guess we sleep with our hands up in the air like that. But outside of this, we don't want to be this way. Often when we have to reach out to others for help, though we won't want to imagine ourselves this way, this is exactly what we look like. Hey, the money's short and I need help from the church family to pay the bills. This is what we look like. Hey, I lost my job. I need help finding a job. This is what we look like. Hey, I've got a disease and I need healing. This is what we look like. Thankfully, we have a shepherd. Because you know the other sheep. What can they do against this? Bah. I don't have a very good sheep voice, but I mean, what can they? They could do very little. They could do little to nothing, but the shepherd can help. We were spiritually on our backs. We were quite helpless, but Jesus came to us and he restores us. He gets up on our feet again and gets us going. All right, Tommy, go to the next slide. I got to get y'all focused on serious now. You're just thinking about a cute little lamb. Our shepherd Savior gives us rest. He gives us guidance. He gives us comfort in verse number 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The shepherd would lead his flock from one grazing place to another. at times a move which would involve passing through a narrow valley between high, jagged cliffs, often filled with potential danger such as holes and wild animals. These cliffs obstructing the sun shining into this valley would create darkness. They would create this shadow. And this shadow in the valley would become a place of death for wandering sheep. Thus the coining of the phrase, the shadow of death. But even in such danger, the Lord was present to guide and to guard His sheep, dismissing all fear as He led them into paths of righteousness. His rod and His staff brought the sheep comfort. The shepherd's rod was a heavy club with which the shepherd could stun or kill an attacking beast. The staff we know of as the shepherd's crook. We know that from the Christmas play, don't we? Yeah. He used this to assist individual sheep. He could stop them from going off a cliff. He could stop them from going down into a hole. He could get them out of a hole once they got into that hole. Every evening, the shepherd would use this crook, his staff, to count his sheep. Every evening, the flock would pass under the staff as he counted them one by one, seeing that he had, you know, not just 90 and 9, but all 100 of his flock here. This gave the flock peace, knowing the shepherd was there and was equipped for any emergency. His rod, his staff, even in the darkest valleys of life, the good shepherd's sheep need not fear. He is with us. His rod and his staff are a comfort to us. We can remember how he's used them in the past, and we can take comfort for our future. Even at the point of death, that final day as we are gathered in, there we pass under his staff as one of his. He counts us. He examines us. The shepherd gives us rest. The shepherd gives us guidance. The shepherd gives us comfort. Verse number 5, he gives us provision. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Now here the scene changes to a dinner where a gracious host provides hospitality. Under this imagery, the psalmist rejoiced in the Lord's provision. What was comforting to David was that this was in the presence of his enemies. Now if you understand the expectation of hospitality in their day, it included even a defense. So if you received someone into your house to share hospitality with them, it wasn't just a washing of the feet and anointing of the head with oil and the feeding of the dinner and filling of the cup with wine. It was also a defense. If they were your guest, then you were their ally against their enemy. And David says here, you prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. In fact, in our day, that even abides true, though our hospitality expectation is different. If you're having dinner at my house and your enemies show up, I'm kicking you and them out. Y'all can go fight down the street somewhere, down on Miss Vicky's end of the street. No, you don't want to Miss Vicky. All right, well, the other end of the street then. But he says, you, in the midst of a battle, in the presence of mine enemies, in a time of a conflict, there's still time for you to show me hospitality. You sit me down and you feed me. What a wonderful thought. What a comfort. Despite the impending danger, he says, the Lord still spreads out a table for me. He provides for me. He anoints my head with oil. This was refreshing. This was soothing. Walford and Zuck. I hope you're familiar with the Bible Knowledge Commentary. Roy Zuck in the Bible Knowledge Commentary says, in view of the table and the oil, David knew that his lot in life, his cup, was abundant blessing from the Lord. That is well said. That is our lot in life as well. Abundant blessing from the Lord. You say, well, how can you prove that? Because I'm not wealthy. I'm not as wise as I'd want to be. I'm not as healthy as I want to be. Well, it's Romans 8:28. For we know that all these things work together for good to them who love the Lord, who are the called according to His purpose. Even things that we would call bad, God says, no, this is for your good. What a wonderful thought. Annie Johnson Flint penned this little phrase. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. Have you found him to be true to that in your life? Over and over again. His mercies are renewed every morning. He giveth more grace. He giveth and he giveth and he giveth again. Oil and wine were highly valued in the dry, barren lands of the Near East. In Palestine, where the sun shines fiercely most of the year and the temperatures continually soar up into the hundreds, the skin becomes cracked and broken, and the throat becomes very parched as you're on a journey. So for the psalmist to write here, "Thou anointest my head with oil," is to say, you soothe my skin after a hard day in the sun. My cup runneth over. The wine that you have poured to clear my throat is in abundance. There's plenty. We're not portioning it out here. Hospitality demanded the provision of oil and wine so that the ravages of travel could be overcome. And David applies that here to our shepherd Savior. These are the provisions. A table filled with plenty. Ointment for our hurts. A cup to soothe that is abundantly filled to overflowing. Our shepherd Savior will not leave us in want of rest or guidance or comfort or provision. And then finally, a home. Verse number 6, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." No matter the physical location, at the end of each day, the sheep having passed under the shepherd's staff, they entered the fold for the night. This place the shepherd had deemed appropriate for rest and safety. Now I'm going to mince words with the text here just a little bit, but I want to bring something to it, to bring a thought to your mind, because we have a fallacy in our culture and we have a fallacy in our expectation of God's culture in eternity that I think this passage deals with very well. Where was the fold that the shepherd brought the sheep every single day? I don't know that you could pinpoint a GPS location. It wasn't as if every morning he took them out of the fences and let them graze, and then every night brought them back to the fences. They were nomadic. The fold was the place that night he finally said, "This is where we're going to settle down from the night. There's green grass, there's a brook. I can protect you on this side. We should be safe here, so here you are." Where is heaven? It's the presence of God. We get ourselves consumed often with the descriptors that Jesus, and then Jesus again in the Revelation to John, defined about this place. And I'm looking forward to those places as well, but mostly I'm looking forward to being in the presence of my shepherd, Savior. There's an old folk song that my wife and I like to sing and grin and look at each other deeply in the eyes. I'm looking at some of you that way right now, and it's wearing you out, isn't it? But it simply says this: home is wherever I'm with you. That is the home David is talking about here. When the shepherd gathered his sheep in for the night, they knew they were safe because they were with the shepherd in the place he had provided. What is the fallacy in our society? We've been led to believe as the church that the American dream is Christian, and it's not. The American dream is fine. It's freedom, it's riches, it's goodness. But in the Christian sense, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Wherever I must be in this time, I'm just a passer through. I'm just a pilgrim. This is not my home. That is my forever home. This is not my forever home. No matter what dwelling that I am in here, no matter what city that I am in here, no matter what status I'm at in the society here, that is my home. And then uniquely, on March the 9th, 1994, as an 11-year-old boy, God saved my soul. And he welcomed me right into that home in that moment. I am forever with him from now on. Amen. Now, I still look forward to his soon return. I still look forward to ruling and reigning with him in his kingdom. All of that is yet to be seen. But for right now, Here I am, already living an eternal life. It is not death to die for the believer. As an old man, David looked back over his long life and he concludes, in spite of my sin and my failures, I've been followed by goodness and mercy. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. How could he say that? Because it had. He looked ahead then and he knew he would be in heaven. He would be in the Father's house forever. He realized that the Lord's good, loyal love. We learned about that good, loyal love in a previous psalm. It's called Hesed in the Hebrew. He knew that that Hesed would go with him everywhere through all of his life. God's blessings on his people remain with them no matter what their circumstances may be. This is not David's statement of a future hope, but of a present possession. At the end of every day, David has been able to know such a home, and it's the same for us. With Jesus as our shepherd, Savior, we will not want. We will not want rest, guidance, comfort, provision, a home, all those things. His flock know moment by moment, every single day. This 23rd Psalm, one of the most used Psalms, very unique, full of content, all about life. William MacDonald, in his introductory notes to Psalm 23, gives a great emphasis I want to conclude with today. He says, despite its worldwide popularity, this psalm is not for everyone. Think of that. Psalm 23 is applicable only to those who are entitled to say, the Lord is my shepherd. It is true that the good shepherd died for all, but only those who actually receive him by a definitive act are his sheep. His saving work is sufficient for all, but it is only effective for those who actually believe on him. Everything then hinges on the personal pronoun, my. Unless he is my shepherd, then the rest of this psalm does not belong to me. On the other hand, if he really is mine, then I really am his, and I have everything in him. This is the gospel-centric nature of the 23rd Psalm. In Psalm 22, we saw him as the suffering Savior. He went to the cross for a purpose. That purpose is the life that we find being lived here in Psalm 23. Under the old covenant, the sheep died for the shepherd. Now, under the new covenant, the shepherd died for the sheep. What a wonderful thought. The suffering Savior will be your shepherd Savior if you are his sheep. After the funeral service of his first wife, the late Donald Gray Barnhouse, then distinguished pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, was trying to think of how he can convey to his young children the loss of their mother. And as he tried to conjure up words of comfort, the shadow of a large van passed over their car as they were driving down the highway. Instantly, Barnhouse thought of the words needed for the moment. Children, he asked, would you rather be run over by a truck or by its shadow? The children quickly answered, well, of course, Dad, we'd much rather be run over by its shadow. The shadow cannot hurt us. Then Barnhouse, the master illustrator, replied, the truck of death ran over the Lord Jesus 2,000 years ago, so that now only its shadow passes over us. That is all that has happened to your mother. Only the shadow of death has passed over her. She is unharmed in heaven. Church, the same can be said of you. If you will receive the gospel, or if you have received the gospel, Jesus has already suffered in your place for your sins. If you haven't received the gospel, receive his gift by faith and be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let's stand and pray.